Genesis 43 is all about God bringing change into the lives of his people. We all want to change in some way. Maybe this morning you'd like to change the way you look, your appearance, your image. Maybe you would like to change your job status, one more step up the career ladder, maybe just getting onto the career ladder. Maybe you would like to change your personality, be more confident or more witty or less angry, less depressed. We'd all like to change something in some way. Maybe as a Christian, you've fallen into sin in a big way. You're wondering how you can ever change. Maybe you're a new Christian this morning and you're struggling to change the habits of your former life. Genesis 43 teaches us that we can change. And it's not through sheer willpower or determination. Rather, it's change by the God Almighty of Genesis 43. We're seeing here God dealing with Joseph's family. Last time, we saw he was starting to work in them, starting to work with their conscience. And now he's really beginning to change these men. And we're going to see, friends, that if there's change among these characters, there's hope for anyone and everyone. And if there's hope for anyone and everyone, there's hope for you and there's hope for me. Four examples of change in this chapter. Firstly, Judah has changed. Verses 1 to 10, Judah has changed. We're in the middle of a famine. The food runs out. And so Jacob says to his sons in verse 2, go again, go back to Egypt. We need some more food. Buy us a little food. But we're told at this point that Judah speaks up on behalf of the brothers. He reminds the father that there's no way they can go back to Egypt unless they bring Benjamin back with them. Jacob just can't understand how Benjamin even came up in the subject of conversation back in Egypt. Benjamin was his youngest son, remember? The last remaining son of Rachel, his favorite wife. He doesn't want Benjamin, little Benjamin, to go down to Egypt. And what Judah says in reply to his father is truly amazing, friends, in verses 8 and 9. He makes a promise to his father, which is quite remarkable. Verses 8 and 9, he says, send the boy with me. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you, set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Dad, I will be a pledge of his safety. There's no choice, Father. It has to be this way. I will guarantee his safe return. He wasn't the first son to make noises like that. Near the end of the previous chapter, in verse 37, Reuben said something similar. You might remember Reuben said, Father, you can kill my two sons if I don't bring back Benjamin. You can have my sons if I don't bring back Benjamin. But now Judah steps forward. He says, Dad, you can have me. You can kill me if Benjamin doesn't come back. See the difference? Reuben says, you can have my sons. Judah says, you can have me. I will be the substitute. I will be the pledge. Now, remembering what we've seen of Judah's character in this story so far, especially chapter 38, Judah sinned so wickedly with his daughter-in-law Tamar, chapter 38. At that point, he's so unlike his greatest son, Jesus. You remember, it's Judah's line that the Messiah would come. It's Judah's line from which Jesus is going to come. And up until now, Judah has never been more unlike Jesus. But in this chapter, he's changed. He's becoming like Jesus here. Isn't he like Jesus when he voluntarily steps forward before Jacob, making himself the guarantor of Benjamin's life? I will ensure that your child comes home. Isn't that something like what Jesus Christ covenanted to do for all of his people? Has he not said that of you and me before one greater than Jacob? Father, I will be the pledge for them. I will guarantee they make it to your heavenly home. If they do not get there, I will bear the blame forever. I will lose none of those you have given to me. So as we hear the change Judah saying, I will be a pledge of their safety, we should hear in the distance his greatest son, Jesus. Judah has changed. And secondly, Jacob has changed. Verses 11 to 14. Jacob has changed. He starts to get the boys ready to go down to Egypt. He sends them off with some of the last remaining food. He sends double the money. And he also sends Benjamin with them. What's Jacob doing here? What has brought about this sudden change of heart? There was no way he was sending Benjamin. Now he is. Has Judah managed to persuade his dad? Is Jacob stoically just accepting his fate? I don't think so. I think at this point, the writer of Genesis, I think Moses, is giving us a big clue as to the change in Jacob. Because he's not called Jacob in this chapter. He's not called Jacob here. He's called Israel. He hasn't been called Israel since chapter 37, when he sent Joseph to check on the brothers. Since then, it's been Jacob did this, Jacob did that. Until now, it's Israel. Israel, we remember, was the name God gave him after he wrestled with God. God weakened him and gave him a limp that he would still be carrying at this point. And here he's called by his new name, Israel. In other words, this isn't the old Jacob speaking here. This is the new Israel. At the end of the previous chapter, it's the old Jacob who complains about losing everything. But now it's Israel saying, take everything. Take everything to Egypt. It was Jacob who complained that all his children were taken from him. Israel says, take even Benjamin. It was Jacob who said, all these things are against me. And it's Israel who says, may God Almighty grant you mercy. You see, it's possible for us, friends, to look at things with the eyes of Jacob and to say, it's all against me. It's all against me. What hard providences. It's easy to speak like Jacob and only see loss in things. But it's much more blessed to speak like Israel and to be willing to part with everything because we know God's hand is in it. To place our faith in the God of the covenant who does all things well. It's easy to speak like Jacob saying, I can't take any more. But it's better to speak like Israel and say, if I'm bereaved, I'll be bereaved. And it'll make all the difference in the world this morning whether we go out of this place like Jacob or Israel, saying, it's all against me, it's all against me, or it's all in God's hands. It's all in God's hands. And he'll see it through. He'll give me grace to the very end. Jacob has changed. Jacob has changed. Thirdly, Joseph has changed. Joseph has changed, verses 15 to 32. The brothers at this point return to Egypt. with Benjamin. We can understand they must have been very anxious as they return to Egypt. The first time it was bad enough. They were treated harshly. Joseph interrogated them. He thought they were spies over and over again, accused them of spies. They were put in prison for 3 days. Joseph kept Simeon in prison. Simeon has been in prison this whole time. They're returning now, and they're wondering if they're going to be treated as robbers or thieves. Because remember, the money that they paid for the grain was returned to them. They wonder if that's been an oversight. They have no idea how they're going to be received in Egypt. When they appear before Joseph, he orders them to join him for dinner that afternoon. And they don't know whether this is a good thing or not. In fact, verse 18, they're afraid. They're afraid, verse 18. It's because of the money which was replaced in our sacks that were brought in. He's going to assault us, fall upon us, seize our donkeys. So they come to reception of Joseph's house, the steward. They plead their innocence. What the steward replies to them must have astounded these brothers. This pagan Egyptian, verse 23, says, "Peace to you. Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put your treasure in your sacks. I received your money," and he brought Simeon out to them. Peace to you. What a tremendous word this must have been to hear in a foreign land. Literally, shalom. Peace. Do not be afraid, man. We think of Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room. John 14:27. "My peace I give to you. Do not be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This is a loaded word for these brothers, of course. It's a word that they couldn't say to Joseph all those 20 years ago. Back in chapter 37, verse 4, we read, "They hated him, and they could not speak peace to him." They couldn't speak peace to Joseph. And now this servant of Joseph speaks peace to them. What a relief. He brings out Simeon. They're reunited. They're invited to dine with Joseph. We're told of how they greet Joseph, verse 26. They all bow down to the ground. He inquires about their welfare. Literally, he asks them, "Is it peace with you? Is it peace with you?" He inquires about their father, literally asking, "Is it peace with your father? Is it peace with him?" "Yes, sir, it's peace. It's peace with our father." And again, they bow down before Joseph, fulfilling those dreams all those years ago. He speaks to Benjamin, "Is this your youngest brother?" He can't even wait for a response. And Joseph rushes out of the room, overwhelmed with emotion. He comes back. He lays on a feast for the brothers. Can you see how Joseph has changed in this? No longer is this a proud teenager boasting about his dreams. When his brothers bow down not once but twice before him, there isn't even a hint of, "I told you so. Didn't I tell you this would happen?" I would have been tempted to say something like that. Not a hint. Even the harshness that he had towards them the first time, that's not here anymore. There's just kindness, compassion, grace, and peace. Friends, isn't that a little bit like the gospel? When the gospel first comes to us, it does something that brings us low. It speaks harshly to us, if you like. It convicts us. It's never easy to accept that you're wrong, that your whole life has been going in the wrong direction. It's not a pleasant thing to have your sins held up in front of you. And in a sense, that's what the brothers have had. The first time they went to Egypt, they were reminded of their wrongdoing. But now, here they come in meekness, humility, begging for favor, obediently following the demands placed upon them. And what do they find? Well, they don't find harshness. They find peace. And they find grace. And friends, when we come to Christ humbly recognizing our sin, obedient to the demands of the gospel, what do we find? We find peace. We find grace. Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Come to the table, the gospel says. Come and enjoy wonderful provision. In a time of famine, the Lord has laid on a feast. And so in response to his brother's actions, we see Joseph has changed. Joseph has changed. And then lastly, Joseph's brothers have changed. His brothers have changed. Verses 33 and 34. Just imagine what these men must have been thinking. Here they are sitting in Egypt's 10 Downing Street, having dinner with the Prime Minister. They find themselves seated around a table. And apparently there must have been something like a table plan, a seating arrangement for this feast. Maybe a little name card at each place. Judah might have said, "Well, I'm clearly supposed to sit here, man." And Simeon saying, "Well, this is my spot. And where are you sitting, Levi?" "Well, I think this is where I am." They all sit down, and they look at each other, and they realize they've been seated according to their age. All 11 of them. Verse 33. They sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. All 11 of them in the right order. Probably their own dad couldn't have done that, let alone this man in Egypt. Friends, the probability of this happening by chance is rather slim. I checked it out, and apparently there are almost 40 million ways you can seat 11 people. If you don't believe me, check it for yourself. Ask Keelan. 40 million ways that you could seat 11 people. Little wonder these men are astonished. They receive portions from Joseph's table. And look at verse 34. Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. Now, I grew up with five brothers and sisters, and believe me, siblings look at each other's portions. And if there's even double the portions, there's a bit of a squabble. But five times as much given to one of the brothers, the youngest brother. And friends, I think this was to test these men. I think it's another way of Joseph saying, well, how are they going to cope with another favorite son? How are they going to cope with this kind of situation? Remember how the family trouble began in this household with a favorite son and the brothers falling out. Here's five times a portion given to the youngest. Do they complain? Do they fall out? Look at the end of verse 34. The way it's written is slightly ambiguous. They drank and were merry with him. We assume that means they drank and were merry with Joseph. Could it possibly mean they drank and were merry with Benjamin? In other words, there isn't even a hint of envy or jealousy between these men. These brothers have changed. And there's a feast of love around this table. The brothers aren't envying Benjamin. Benjamin, he isn't boasting. They're simply rejoicing in the provision. Friends, it's good to be at Joseph's table in that kind of spirit, where your great longing, even more than that you should get a blessing yourself, your great longing is that your brother or sister in Christ should be blessed, even if it means that you get none at all. Don't get me wrong, we would all love to walk away with Benjamin's portion. But to be truly spiritual, your prayer should be that everyone else gets Benjamin's portion, even if you get none at all. Because for you, it's enough to just be at the feast. It's enough to just be at the table. And isn't this appropriate? Having elected an elder last week, there may be some disappointed that their names weren't read out this morning. Maybe some disappointed that their son's name or their father's name wasn't read out. Look at these brothers. Look at them. Look at this feast. If you're a truly spiritual individual, you will be content with your portion. And you will gladly wish that everyone else around the table would be full and satisfied and content, because it's enough for you just to be there and just to sit at the table. And in a time of famine, you wouldn't swap this table for any other. A table where your cup overflows. What remarkable changes God can bring into the lives of his people. If he changed Judah, he can change you. If he changed Jacob, he can change you. If he changed Joseph, he can change you. And if he changed Joseph's brothers, he can certainly change you. There's more change to come, of course. We leave these brothers this morning dining with Joseph. How little do they know that greater things lie ahead. Even greater changes lie ahead. Amen.